when Christ came into the world, he changed everything. He changed the way man thought, because man never thought that God could come into the world. That was a foreign concept. And when if God did come, he was always mean. And he was always just. And Isaiah began to prophesy about this future time. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. I like that part. There will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You know, Isaiah prophesied. The government is going to rest on his shoulders. I mean, this is going to be an awesome thing. But this government of God is going to come by a child being born in the earth. Now, skipping ahead a few hundred years, an angel appeared to Mary. And the angel said, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." The angel's basically giving her the prophecy of Isaiah. A child will be born. He will have the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there will be no end. But he says, Mary, this is going to happen to you. You're going to be the vessel that God is going to use to bring this son into the world. In the Gospel of Matthew, we find an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, and he said, "That which is conceived in Mary is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins." Again, another word, another prophecy, another thing confirming not only what Isaiah spoke, but confirming what Mary had spoken. And Mary hadn't told Joseph this. He's just thinking, my future wife is pregnant. Should I put her away? What should I do? And an angel appears and says, this child is of the Holy Spirit. This is a child of God. She's going to bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, which means God saves, because he's going to save us from our sin. John the Baptist in Mark 1 began to proclaim, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his paths straight. Not just make the way for a nice man. Prepare the way of the Lord. He was prophesying what Mary and Joseph already knew. This child is not an ordinary child. This is God become flesh. This is the Lord. Go with me to John, the Gospel, chapter 1. John's a little bit more theological, but John wrote the same story this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or overcome it, but could not grasp it, could not limit it. Well, what's the darkness? We're the darkness. The world is the darkness. And the light shone into the darkness, the incarnation that John is referring to here. Now, let's look at the person Jesus. After all the prophecies about Jesus coming into the earth as a child and growing up and inheriting the kingdom of his father David, and a kingdom that would never have an end, we find Jesus. And we find Jesus, and we find in his, what we have about 3 years of his ministry in the earth, and we find out that Jesus was submissive to his and our Father God. And Jesus only spoke what he heard from God and only did what he saw his Father do. Isn't that what the Scriptures tell us? That Jesus obeyed the voice of God and obeyed what he saw God his Father do. Now, this is important Because Jesus had an understanding that he knew where he had come from and where he was going. I'll give you a quote, John 8:14. Jesus said, "My witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from and where I am going." We may not understand all these things, but Jesus did. Jesus had confidence. In seminary, we studied the messianic secret, you know, that Jesus didn't even know. Well, you can't get that from the scripture. You can't get that from the Word of God. You can't find that from any other place except the imagination of man, that Jesus didn't even know. No, there's only one thing that the Bible tells us that Jesus doesn't know, and that's the time for his second coming. But that's the only thing that Scripture tells us that Jesus didn't know. But he knew his Father. At the age of 12, at his bar mitzvah, Jesus says, "I must be about my Father's business." He wasn't talking about Joseph. Joseph was a carpenter. He was a stonemason. But Jesus is in the temple doing the will of his heavenly Father. He's explaining and opening up the scriptures to the priest. And the Bible tells us the priests were amazed at how advanced he was. They couldn't explain it. Who is this young boy? I don't know. His mom and dad left him at the temple. We can't find out where he belongs. Well, we ought to feed him. Did you know that they had gone about a 3 days journey before they realized, or a day and a half or so, before they realized that Jesus wasn't in the group? I mean, you think about, they trusted Jesus. They knew power was with Jesus. They weren't concerned that anything bad would happen to him because they knew he's the anointed one. But after a few days, they said, "You know, Jesus hasn't shown up. We better go back to Jerusalem because I got this feeling. Not that he's in danger, but I've got this feeling he didn't come with us." Well, where did they go? The Bible doesn't tell us about the days in Jerusalem they searched for the child. They went to the temple. Why? Because they knew Jesus had to be about his Father's business. And where did they find him? The first place they looked. And Jesus is opening up the Word of God to them. Why? He knew where he had come from. He knew his purpose. He knew his mission. He knew where he was going to return and how he would return. He knew all of these things from his birth. In John 13:3, John tells us, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God." Again, John says, Jesus understood where he came from, where he was going. He understood his mission. He understood what all this was about. We didn't. It took us some time. Still takes us some time to figure it out, but Jesus didn't have any confusion. He knew the things that were about to take place. Go with me to Matthew 6. This Jesus, this Son of God, this man who knew where he had come from and knew where he was going, this man who only did what he heard his Father say, who only did what he saw his Father do, taught us some things. And in Matthew 6, he teaches us how to pray. And the disciples had come to Jesus, and he said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And so Jesus began to teach them how to pray and the things about it. I'm going to read all of the prayer that we know is the Lord's Prayer, but I'm going to focus in on the last part of verse 13. He teaches us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now listen to this. Jesus knew all things. So it's real important what Jesus says here. "Deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, do you think that this man who was God in the flesh, do you think he knew a few things? Do you think that when he says something, he knows what he's talking about? He says, "Father, yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory." In other words, no man can take this on himself. Jesus is teaching us not just how to end a prayer, but he's teaching us the reality of the universe. Known and unknown. The reality of all of creation. The reality of everything that we wonder about and everything we question, everything we ponder. He's telling us, if you're worried about kingdom things, it's His kingdom. If you're worried about power, it's His power. If you're worried about glory, it's His glory. He's teaching us in these things. Now, let's break this down. He says, first of all, yours is the kingdom. We've got to understand, this kingdom that we're talking about belongs to God. It is existent or emanates from God. He sustains the kingdom not by what He does, but by His very presence. So when you're talking about the kingdom, you're talking about entering into the presence of God. Oh, I like it when Jesus says, you'll sit with me in heavenly places. I mean, what's He talking about? You're going to be in the kingdom, but it's His kingdom. You're going to sit with me. We get so excited, I'm seated in heavenly places. Yeah, but do you know where you're seated? You're seated in Christ. Now, we get crowns, some of us will. I hope we all will. Get crowns for rewards when you get to heaven. But you don't get a throne. You get crowns, but the throne belongs to God. We are seated in heavenly places. We are seated in Christ Jesus. It's His kingdom. I want you to get that. It's His kingdom. So, well, I understand that. Well, if you understand it's His kingdom, why do you keep trying to take credit for it? Or why do you keep trying to create our own little kingdom around us? And we try to organize everything to how we think instead of surrendering to the kingdom of God. Things, if you haven't noticed, things don't always go the way we think they ought to or how we would do it. And in those times, we want to give God counsel and we want to explain to God how He ought to do it. You know, Job says, who can teach God? It's like no one can because He knows a whole lot more. And when you come to that reality, it's His kingdom and things don't operate according to what I perceive or how I understand things, but they happen for a purpose, they happen for a reason, and they have to operate sometimes in certain ways because God, if you're born again, God already knows you're born again. He already knows what your future is, what your destiny is, but He's concerned about everyone around you. Therefore, He has to allow some things to happen because He's working out not your salvation, but the salvation of the people that we love and the people we want to see into heaven. It's His kingdom. He understands the fullness of it. We see a little part of it, and we get upset because it doesn't work out the way we think it will, but God's got a greater work than just you. His kingdom, how do I say this nicely? The kingdom of God does not revolve around you. You and I are not the center. What's the center? Let me think. Oh, God. God is the center. See, the kingdom comes with His presence. When God enters the place, His kingdom comes. When God enters the house, His kingdom comes. His manifestation, His presence, it's His kingdom. And His kingdom goes wherever God is. And where God isn't, there's not His kingdom. And you can see that in politics. You can see it in business. It's like if you follow the kingdom rules and invite God in, He will cause you to get wealth. He gives us the power to get wealth. But if we don't operate according to His kingdom, we can get wealth, but the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the righteous, which means it's all going to come into the hands of the righteous sooner or later. Someday, the wicked will not have any wealth at all. Why? Because it all belongs to the righteous. Hallelujah. See, God invites us to participate in the kingdom, to enter the kingdom, to enter His presence, to enter His life, but we never own it. It's not ours. We participate in the kingdom of God. We enter because it's His kingdom. It's not ours. And many times we've taken the kingdom and we've tried to make it our kingdom and we've tried to organize it and we've tried to structure it and we've tried to tell everybody how things operate in our kingdom. And God said, no. It's not yours. It is not your kingdom. We are called to obey God. Sometimes that's all you know. Sometimes that's all God will ever tell you. You obey God. But God, what about you obey God? Remember in the Bible, and Peter, after Jesus told Peter how he was going to die, Peter says, well, what about John? What's going to happen to him? He's the kid in the group. He's the youngest one. What's going to happen to John? And Jesus says, what concern is that to you? See, our concern is we have to obey God, not what everybody else does. Because their concern is they've got to obey God. We can't obey God for them, but we have to obey God. We have to recognize it's His kingdom, and when we try to work out everybody else's salvation, and all, then it becomes our kingdom, and we're trying to organize it according to how we think it ought to be, and God knows a whole lot more than we do. It's His kingdom, and He's asked us to come and participate in it. When the angels appeared to the shepherds, they announced the invasion of the kingdom of God in the earth. I like that. I like it. The angels suddenly appeared to the shepherds, and listen, the angel said, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. But notice, the angel brought them good news. See, now this is real important, because God brings the kingdom to us because we have no ability to go where God is and get the kingdom for ourselves. We can't do it. We can't. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, who can go to heaven and bring Christ down? Who can do that? No one. So the kingdom is a gift. And it's a gift that God says, here it is. You can enter it. You can enjoy it. It's here for your pleasure. It's here for your reward. It's here for your life. But it's not yours. It belongs to me, but I'm giving it to you. The angels brought tidings of good news to them, because the kingdom of God has to be brought to us. We cannot go and get it for ourselves. The Bible tells us this in another way. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It didn't say where men applied to God and cried out to God, and where men beseeched God, God's love was finally moved and stirred that He sent His Son. No, He did not send Jesus because of the cries of men. He sent Jesus because of His love. That's why it was from His kingdom. Were men crying out? Yeah, but they've been crying out for years. They've been crying out since the time of Isaiah, since the time of Abraham, since the time of Noah, since the time of Adam. Men have been crying out, but Jesus didn't come until, the Bible calls it, the right time. At God's timing, at God's choosing, the Messiah came. Because He's got a purpose to things. And we don't always understand the purpose, but we can understand your will be done. We can understand that, but we don't always understand the purpose or the reasoning, but we can't understand your will be done, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And then we begin to pray, your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. We forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. And then it's a final recognition again of yours is the kingdom. Yours is the kingdom. So we need to understand another thing about the kingdom. The kingdom of God is. The kingdom exists. It is real. I like what Kenneth Copeland said years ago. Heaven is a real place. There are real angels. You know, the world is fascinated with spooks. They're fascinated with ghosts. And, I mean, you know, some networks, I think it's ghosts all the time. You know, like the History Channel is Hitler all the time. I think some of these other networks are ghosts all the time. And they always have these things about ghosts. Don't talk about Jesus. We don't believe in Jesus. We don't believe in these things, but we believe in ghosts. It's like, well, if you believe in ghosts, doesn't that mean there's an altered world? Doesn't that mean that there's a spiritual dimension? If there's a spiritual dimension, do you think that God is not aware of it? Do you think that God somehow just, you know, has, you know, our religious little thing and then ghosts? No. The kingdom of God is. It exists. It's real. And although the world wants to dabble with the occult of it, with the mystery, the hidden mystery of it, we can know the kingdom for ourselves. Amen? See, the kingdom is not created by the imagination of man, but by the existence of God. I kind of think of the old movie line, "Yes, Virginia, there is a Santa Claus. There is a God. There is a reality. These things are real. They're not just a figment of our imagination or the ability of movie makers to make up these novel concepts. All of them are an imagination of another world, another dimension, some will call it. But they're talking about the spiritual world where we can't go. A lot of the movies that you watch today, if you really look at what's behind the scenes, it's men battling demons, battling spirits, alien creatures from other planets, other worlds. But it's all about our struggle with that spiritual thing, that reality that we can't quite grasp, but we've got to struggle with it. Well, it's easier to struggle with it if you understand the kingdom of God is. It's real. You don't have to be afraid of ghosts at night. You don't have to be afraid of demons. You don't have to be afraid of what might happen because, what? We're in the kingdom of God if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. The kingdom is real. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all who labor, and I will give you rest." Come to me. It's a real place. Otherwise, Jesus said, "Well, learn the greatest teachings that you can and apply yourself." No, but he said, "Come unto me." Why? Because the kingdom is here. The kingdom is real. He said, "Yours is the kingdom." Kingdom literally means the dominion or the right to rule. God, now think about this. God, because he is the creator of all things, he has the final dominion or the final right to rule. What that means, let me describe it in carnal terms. Any power, any reality that rises up against the dominion of God will be put down. Why? There's only one. A house divided against itself will fall. So God cannot allow another kingdom to exist, another kingdom to have dominion. Some people think that God and Satan are on equal terms. They're not. Satan is a created being. He's under the authority of God. Well, how come God lets him do all this stuff then? How come you give him place? You who are so spiritual, you who are so knowledgeable, you who understand all the mysteries, why do you give the devil so much power over your life, over your imagination, over your thoughts, over your actions? Why do you give him so much when the kingdom of God is and the dominion is ultimately God's? See, the Bible, when it says every knee must bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, is just doing nothing other than acknowledging the finality of the dominion of God. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Why wait? Why wait to get in the right order of things? Why serve a lesser dominion, a lesser being than God, when ultimately we already understand everything's going to have to bow? I mean, why wage this war against the one right dominion when you know you're going to be cast into a lake of fire? Why do that? Acknowledge God. Acknowledge his kingdom and yield to him. In Genesis 3:19, the Bible says, "You are dust." Says this to Adam. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. We were formed of this world. We were formed of the natural elements of this world. And then God took that and breathed the breath or the spirit of life into Adam. Now, if we look at the natural, because so often the natural is an understanding of the spiritual, from dust you are made and dust you will return. From God you came, your soul, because your body just didn't do anything till God breathed life into it. It just laid there. If your body is going to return to dust, don't you think that our soul, our spirit, is going to return to God? If the natural is the example of the spiritual, God shows us natural things so we can begin to understand the supernatural. If our body is going to return to that from which it originated from, won't our spirit also return to God? If our spirit and our soul return to God, isn't it right for us to acknowledge God as our Creator? And if we acknowledge Him as our Creator, then we are acknowledging it's His kingdom. It's His reality. It's not anybody else's. And whatever anybody else says is wrong if it doesn't line up with what God has. Amen. See, God is the Creator. And ultimately, we all will return to God for justice. Now, we think judgment. Well, judgment and justice are the same thing in a lot of ways. What it means simply is you get what you deserve. That's judgment. You get what you deserve. Judgment is neither good nor negative. Judgment is just simply that. You get what you deserve. How many of you want to get what you deserve? Well, how do you mean that? By what I deserve before God or after God? You know, it's like, well, deserve in Christ. See, there's a big difference in there. If we get what we deserve in the natural, I don't want that. But now if I'm going to get what I deserve by the Spirit of Christ, yes, Lord, put me first in line. I'm right there with you, man. But that's what justice is. And we're going to return to God because everything returns to God. Everything returns to God because everything ultimately answers to God. See, the Bible tells us that mankind was created in the image of God, and the Creator is always greater than that which He creates. I know that's a simple principle, but it's profound. The Creator is always greater than the thing that He creates. Now, here's the lie of evolution. Evolution tells us that life evolved from nothing into something. Isn't that something? But that which created is greater than that which is created. But evolution says, no, we came from nothing. But aren't we something? And then they turn the something into godlikeness. We're all going to evolve, and one of these days we're going to start glowing. And we're just going to grow, and we're going to transcend the natural world, and we're going to become spiritual beings. But I thought you said there's no spiritual world. How can science fiction, how can science talk about evolution of you evolving into something that doesn't exist? Well, what they're trying to say is, even though they deny God, they acknowledge God because they're saying that we will become spiritual like God, but we deny Him. See, that's a lie of evolution, because that which creates is greater than that which is created. And if there is a creation, then logically there must be a creator, or we wouldn't exist. How come they find in the earliest, whenever they've defined man, whenever evolution gets to the point of where monkey there's one theory, it's not real popular now, but for a number of years, the leading theory was we were more closely related to the possum than we are the monkey. I've met some people that may be right, because we just want, you know, we're nocturnal animals, and we hide, and we're just, you know, and we're ugly. No. But I'm serious. For a number of years there, the fact that we were more closely related to the possum was taking precedence, and then they didn't find a missing link, and so they went back to the monkey, because people would rather imagine themselves coming from a monkey than from a possum. I think that was more PC than maybe scientific. Now, what was my point? I'm lost. I got out there so far, I got lost. But praise God. But the Creator is always greater than the creation. And if that's true, then we have to acknowledge God in the process of that, don't we? That God is the supreme one. He understands all these. We don't. But there's that process. Now, the truth is that we are created in perfection. The truth is that we yielded to sin and death ruled over the earth. And we entered into an alternative kingdom. An alternative kingdom to God. Jesus has come to restore us to the original pattern of creation, or a right relationship with our Father, the Creator, to restore us to that. That's His whole purpose of coming, to restore that link between us and God, that we would know who God is. Now who can do this? Well, we can't do it by our own selves, because we don't have the ability to communicate to God, because the kingdom of God comes as a gift. So the knowledge of God comes as a gift. You can't study to learn God. You can study to learn that there is a God, but not to know a God. Jesus taught us to pray, "Yours is the kingdom and the power." See, the natural processes can't get you in touch with God. Who can change the nature of a man? Jesus says, you must be born again. You must be born again. To acknowledge God, to yield to God, to acknowledge His kingdom, which is to acknowledge His power. And when we acknowledge the kingdom, then His power begins to work in us, and we are what we call born again. We are renewed in our spirit man. John 1 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right," or the power and authority, "to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." See, God displayed this power. This power that we can become children of God. This power of life over death. Jesus displayed this power in the resurrection. That's why so many people say, well, they deny the resurrection. Well, show me his body. That's all the Jews had to do. That's all the Romans had to do. When Christianity began to take over, just show the body, for crying out loud. You know, there is no record in history of anybody ever bringing and saying, well, this is the body of Jesus. He's not raised from the dead. The Bible tells us they put guards around the tomb just to prevent this type of thing. They knew the prophecies. The Jews understood the prophecies of the Messiah, that death could not hold him in the grave. So they made provision for it. Jesus rose anyway. Man had nothing to do with it. Man could not stop it. Amen. See, God displayed his power. Now, Paul began to preach the center of the resurrection. He said, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. If Jesus is not raised from the dead. Why is that so important? Because this is the power. If God can raise Jesus from the dead, then for you and I to be reborn, to be born again, is not such a big deal. Jesus demonstrated it in the natural. He walked around for 40 days. Have you ever heard of a ghost where a ghost eats fish? No. Ghosts always go, peekaboo, and then they hide. You know, they don't have any form. They can't. But Jesus said, touch me. Put your hand in my side and see if it's real. And yet, he could appear and disappear. And yet, he could eat fish with them and have communion with them. And the next moment, he wasn't there. And yet, over 500 people watched Jesus as he ascended into heaven. That's power. That's power. No spacesuit, no airplane. No nothing, no rocket. They just watched him go up into heaven. And they're so amazed that they're just watching him. God said, I've got to get their attention again. So he sent an angel. He said, the angel standing there said, you know, the same way you saw him go, he's going to come again. Oh, really? See, that's when they talk about, you've got to watch the eastern skies for Christ to come again. Why? The same way he went. I bet every morning they went out, look at the skies. Every morning or every evening when they went to bed, they went out right before. Look at the skies. I don't see anything coming. Okay, we can sleep now. We can get on with our day's work. I don't see anything. But they knew that. The power of God was so awesome that they couldn't help but proclaim the things of Jesus Christ and teach these things against persecution, against death itself. And they were willing because they had seen the power. And they realized, man has no power at all. But the kingdom and the power belong to God. Jesus said, yours is the glory. Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God. Paul wrote, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We also means that as the same way that God, by his presence, raised Jesus from the dead, we are born again of that same glory that raised him from the dead. It works in us. You're not born again by your will, by your effort, by your knowledge, or by anything that you can do, but we are raised from the dead by the glory, the power of God in us that raised Jesus from the dead, and that same glory raises us from the dead. See, raises us in His glory. One of the definitions of glory is because we've heard the lightnings, the all these things, but one of the definitions of glory, and this is the first one, is the nature and acts of God in self-manifestation. In self-manifestation. I want you to keep that word in your mind. The acts and the glory of God in self-manifestation. Where the glory appears, the God is manifesting His very presence. How does healing work? The glory of God. How does prophecy work? The glory of God. How does a word of wisdom or word of knowledge work? The glory of God. How does the gift of faith work? The glory of God. See, it's His, He's in presence. How our lives transformed, how our nations changed, the glory of God shows up. What's revival? The glory of God shows up. The self-manifestation of God. And in that self-manifestation, it is that self-revealing. It is that self-work of God. It is His presence there among us. And we beheld His glory, the Bible calls it. We beheld Him. We touched Him. We saw it. We know these things. We beheld His glory. We beheld the self-manifestation of God. When Jesus was raised from the dead, He was raised from the glory. He was raised in self-manifestation. Jesus was raised from the dead, manifesting who He was in God. Now, who is Jesus in God? The firstborn, first begotten. He is the Son of God. So when Jesus was raised from the dead, He didn't become someone else. He became Himself. When God's glory appears, God becomes Himself in our presence. When you have the glory of God in you, either in this life or in the final being raised from the dead, the real you is being manifested. I want that to sink in a little bit. See, when God uses you, that's who you really are. When God's presence comes on you, that's who you really are. When you and I are raised from the dead, we will be raised in His glory in self-manifestation of who we really are in God. And we're going to put all this junk, all this limitation, all this wrong thinking, all this bad attitude, it's all going to drop away. Why? Because we will be self-manifested in God. We will be finally who we were really created to be, sons and daughters of light of the Most High God. And see, the beauty of that is we can begin to walk in those things now. You don't have to wait till you're dead and get raised from the dead for these things to work. Why? Because God calls you to be reborn into Him and for His glory to be manifested in you. That means He wants His glory to come out of you. That means God has created you to be a certain type of person and to do certain things. And when you allow God, when you recognize God is the kingdom and the power and it is His glory at work in us, you can be self-actualized. You know, don't you like how the world uses that? You know, you can be whoever you want to be. You can do what you're, yeah, and I have to tear everybody up around me to do it because they won't let me. No, it's not the world holding you back. It's you. It's not God holding you back. It's you. Because you don't understand. It's His kingdom. It's His power. It's His glory. See, I can die to myself. Why? Because I don't have a kingdom. I don't have any power. I don't have any glory. But in Christ, in Christ, I am who God has created me to be, and it begins to manifest and begins to be real. Why? Because now I'm not walking in the power of my might. I'm walking in the power of His might. My life is hid in Jesus Christ. I am no longer my own, but I belong to Him. See, He begins to have His will, His work done in me because I've died to my fears. I've died to all of those, that junk that holds me back, the wrong way of thinking. And I think, I'm a child of God. All things are possible for God and all things are possible for him who believes. Who believes what? Who believes that God is alive, that He is real, that it's His kingdom, His power, and His glory. When we begin to understand that, all things are possible to you. Because you can't do anything without God. So anything that you do has got to be God. Amen? Well, we've got to be dependent on God for those things to work. Amen? Everything points to the Father. Everything points to Him. The kingdom, the power, and the glory points to the Father. And we celebrate this Christmas as a celebration that His is the kingdom, His is the power, His is the glory that's at work through us. That Your glory, God, is evident among us by the fact that we understand that You are real. That's a sign of His glory at work. The fact that you understand, I'm born again. I'm different than who I used to be. That's His glory at work in you. See, we can celebrate this Christmas because we know who Jesus is. He is the child born in the manger. He is the child that Mary had the prophecy that He is the Son of the Highest. That Joseph said, you shall call, or the angel told Joseph, you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. That John the Baptist came, make way for the Lord, for the coming of the Lord. Make way. Get all the junk out of the way, all the barriers, all the limitations, get that all out, make way for the... And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was in the beginning, and all things were made by Him. And then He came and taught us, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And we are the reflection of that. I like it where the Bible says Jesus is that we are created in the image of God. The image does not mean a reflection of. It means of the same essence as God. And when we understand who God is, it's His kingdom, His power, His glory, we're returning to that essence. It's all about God. Amen. Let's stand. Praise You, Father. Praise You, Father. Lord, we just give You praise this morning and honor. We thank You, Father, that it's all about You. This Christmas season, Father, we thank You for the gifts. We thank You, Father, for family. We thank You for closeness. We thank You, Father, for old memories, for new memories. But God, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You. It is Your kingdom. It's Your power. It's Your glory. We thank You, Lord, that even the heathens, as they rail against God in this season, Lord, that they are acknowledging it's all about You. It's all about You, God. Even those who are so much in the view of disacknowledging You in every form, by their vanity and by their attention to separate You, are acknowledging it's all about You. It's all about You. They give witness to You even in their attempt to destroy You because You're real and You're our life and our breath. And You're all that we have, God. We just praise You. We honor You. We ask You, Lord, to guide us, keep us, protect us, look over us, bring us up, Lord, in the way that You would have us go. And we will acknowledge You in all of our ways. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.